Okay, welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Good to have you today at the Living Savior Church.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Cheryl's got some testimonies she wants to read to you.
A couple of weeks ago, there was a man that drove here from Tennessee. His name was Jeff, and he had a brain tumor on the left side of his head, which means that he had an unforgiveness against a female, which means the right side of his body would be the one that would be affected. It's like having a stroke, that whichever side of the brain it's on, the opposite side of the body is affected. Thurman met with him, prayed with him. And then his friend, Steve, wrote and said, I want to thank you for seeing Jeff recently regarding his medical condition. I've known Jeff for about 5 years, and I consider him to be the most godly Christian man I know. I consider him to be my best friend. We met each other at the Inglewood Baptist Church several years ago. He was in my Sunday school class, and we hit it off right away. And then he wrote again. He said, well, I don't know if he's had his MRI yet, but I can tell you he's back to work, and he told me last night that he's regained a lot of function in his right hand. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He says, I have faith that Jeff will recover completely, and his name was Steve. So that was really a great praise report. Okay, then we have a young man that's an Indonesian student, international student over in New Zealand, and he wrote, good afternoon, Pastor Thurman. How are you? I hope you're blessed today. I'm an international student here. I believe your teaching. I hope many other preachers will do like you do. Sadly, only you and Rebecca Brown that I know strongly explaining the connection between sin and sickness. Sickness is cursed as a result of sin. I want to testify to you something. Last year, there was the biggest storm ever happened, recorded in New Zealand, that it was going to hit the city of Auckland. My campus and other campuses were closed. The city country was in stage one of warning of natural disasters. I remember your preaching on YouTube when you told me there was a huge storm would hit one city in your country. You saw the news on TV. You immediately prayed to God and claimed the word of God. And thank God the storm stopped or did not hit that city. Last year, the whole city was worried here, but I was not like them. I asked my roommate, who was from Kazakhstan, to pray with me with agreement to ask God to stop the storm and so that the storm would not hit the country, New Zealand. We acted on Matthew 18:18-20, as you preached on YouTube. By faith, we claim God's promises. Miraculously, the storm which was predicted on TV to hit the city country was stopped. There was no storm at all. I thank God and I praise Him for His kindness that He would hear my prayer. The entire city was saved. Nobody in the city knew that there were two young foreign students prayed to God to save the city from the biggest storm ever recorded in the history of this country.
Wow.
Your preaching made a big impact in my life and many other people. You made me understand about the Word of God, which I did not understand before, and I thank God for what you're doing and your work. I try my best to tell people you're preaching on YouTube, especially about how to be healed by the Lord. Many Christians and preachers should listen to your preaching. I'm from Indonesia. Thank you, Pastor Thurman. Have a wonderful day. Colbert.
Before she reads on any further there, I got to tell you that when people hear stories like this, they say it just happened to be a coincidence.
Oh, no.
People, we just don't believe, do we? Okay, go ahead, honey.
Okay. This is another young man. We've been talking about this young man for a while, Nick Rico. Okay, he first started asking for prayer on December the 5th. I'm 35 and I'm currently going through kidney failure. On November 7th, I was hospitalized due to kidney failure. Got out a few days ago. When I lived in Texas, I would visit the church, Junior Healing School, so I know the power of prayer and believe my kidneys will start working again without the need for a transplant. My name's Nick. I'm currently going through dialysis to help the remaining kidney function. Thank you for your ministry and your prayer. We wrote to him and we told him kidney failure is fear, self-rejection, envy, bitterness, and that we prayed and remitted his sin and told him to walk holy before God, make sure that you love yourself, and we sent him a link about loving yourself. He wrote back, praise the Lord indeed. This morning after I read your email, I accepted and believed it. Well, later this morning, I went to my urologist and they removed my urinary catheter, saying I'm able to go to the restroom normally. Praise God for showing himself. I'm standing on his word and in faith that my kidneys will return to normal and my lab work will reveal God's work. I'm asking God for guidance on if I should stop taking my meds because I feel better and I believe I'm healed. On another note, yes, which teachings do you recommend from your catalog? I believe God is using this to teach me to rely on Him and to share to others of His power. I look forward to telling you the doctors have told me I'm totally healed. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Thurman, for teaching how good His Word truly is. Then he wrote back again. Hi, Pastor Thurman. I just want to drop a quick line to give you a praise report. Since our last email, I've had some drastic improvements. Doctors are saying my blood counts are starting to show normal. I'm regaining most of my strength. I'm still having to do nightly dialysis, but I'm believing the next blood test will show everything starting to work normal and the kidney functions returning. So praise God that He is healing and stays true to His word. Then he wrote again. Thank you, Pastor. I stand on the word that I'm healed and I'm learning so much from your studies. I find it amazing and shocking that for so many years I've been a Christian but never understood who Jesus actually is and what love really is. Then he wrote when it got colder, he said, I hope you're staying warm. I want to share a little of what God's been doing since our last conversation. I've been walking in faith and talking to others about my faith, and that's been opening doors. A coworker who wants nothing to do with the religion or faith has been talking to me about God very openly and is starting to ask me questions about Jesus. Mind you, I work for a very liberal company in Milwaukee. My children are starting to ask more about the Bible because they see me reading and studying daily now. I have a doctor's appointment Friday to get the results of my last test. I believe, and my children stand with me, saying they believed I am healed. And then he said that his wife wasn't really standing with him, so we told him to pray for his wife. Okay? The only answer is to pray for her and ask the Lord to soften her heart, make her more like Jesus. Here's a link to listen to... how to learn how to pray and change anyone. So, okay. Hello, Pastor Thurman. It's been a while since I replied, and I wanted to share with you a bit of what's going on. At my last checkup last week, it is showing my blood count is returning to normal and levels are restoring. I'm no longer needing to take Epogen shots for my red blood count. I've stopped losing weight and have been at a constant average weight now. I still do the nightly dialysis. However, as of late, I've been feeling my kidneys as if they're working again. I go back Friday to get more blood tests. Since our last conversation, my wife has become more receptive to the Word, going as far as she does to a daily devotion, waking up at 4:45 every morning to seek God in her alone time. Oh, I didn't tell you the other part. She felt like that he was looking to the man and not to God. She felt like he was idolizing Thurman. Okay? All right, so now she's going into her daily devotion at 4:45 every morning to seek God in her alone time. I found out that she moved the scriptures I had in the bathroom, which are the Caitlin miracle verses, to her study area. Also, so she's being... Learn how to pray and change anyone. You can do it, okay? Also, as you stated, asking and seeking God's guidance has opened a huge door of opportunity for me and my wife. The church body we attend was wanting to open a new location in Milwaukee. Well, a little over a week ago, a congregation in one of the most impoverished areas gave our church the keys and deed to their church. My wife and I have been asked to help build a church plant there since we have experience working with inner city youth and having grown up in the ghettos of Dallas and my wife, the ghettos of Milwaukee, they felt we would be perfect to help reach the community. I have not felt a fire like this in many years. We've been told by many that Milwaukee is where ministries come to die because of all failed ministries that have given up on the people, which both my wife and I have heard God speak to both of our hearts that we were brought here for such a time as this. I am seeing the miracle power of God, and I've asked Him to let miracles flow out like rivers of water so those who say Milwaukee will never hear the gospel will see the glory of God work in ways never thought possible. Wow. Honestly... You can clap. And this is really good. I honestly feel I got sick so this door can open and so that God could get my attention to do His will and only His will. I look forward to telling you glorious victories that come out of this, and you will be the first people I call when the doctor says I no longer need dialysis. I look forward to sharing your teachings and seeing the restored in an area where everyone says is dead. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise
okay. All right. I have one more thing to say, and to me this is good news, and some people may not look at it like that, but I do. Because every day we deal with death and dying here at this ministry. And this past week, y'all all know who Mo Powers Jr. is. He has Precious Blood Ministries. He's the one that we've been doing all the homeless ministry with. Well, last Wednesday night, he called Barron and he called Jenny, and he told Barron he thought he was having a heart attack, and Barron rebuked that curse, and he said, would you come down here? And Barron said, yes, he would. So God sent a son of God down there to meet with him. And when he got down there, the Lord showed Barron that he had some unforgiveness in his heart that he needed to get rid of, and he helped him confess all those things, and the Lord kept telling him more and more, and he kept professing whatever was on his heart. And finally, he said, after an hour of prayer, he said, oh, gosh, he said, I am light. I feel great. My heart's not hurting. All my pain's gone. Praise God. You know, he's all happy. So Barron says, well, I'm going home. I mean, it's 12:02 in the morning. I'm going home. And he says, okay. He didn't need him, so off he went. Well, the next morning, his son, Charles, found him dead. Okay? So Mo Powers graduated and went home to see Jesus, and he is dancing on streets of gold. Praise the Lord. So he just beat us all there. And we love Mo. We love Mo, his heart. He told me last Sunday, he came up to me because, you know, he and I have been coordinating all the giving of the coats and gloves and hats and all that, blankets. And he told me, he said, well, you know, I need 23, he said, I have two areas. I need 23 here and 28 here or 25 there. He said, so I need 50 blankets. I said, okay. So I got them this past week. And he told me about two men that froze underneath the bridges. He was all upset about that. And he was upset. Somebody else also died that had blankets on top of them, but nobody knew why they died. But anyway, he was always so concerned about these people and so moved that there were people that were dying out there without having any cover. You know, so we've been helping him. We have given a lot to the homeless ministry. And so, Barron, if any of you want to volunteer, Barron's going to be going sometime, I'm sure, in this next week. With probably Jenny's going to help him too. But if anybody wants to volunteer, please hook up with Barron, because we have, I think we have 50 blankets and 24 coats. Somebody gave some coats today. Somebody gave us some money too, which is always a good thing, because I just had spent some money for all of that. So anyway, if you want to get involved, you want to help to finish Mo's legacy so that we can get it to those people that need it, you know, because it's going to be 27 tonight. It's going to be 27 again this week. There's several days that it's at night, it's freezing temperature. And I don't want to be outside without a coat under a bridge.
For sure.
Anyway, so God bless you, Mo. We're proud of you. We're glad you made it. Thank
Amen.
You,
Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. isn't it amazing what the scriptures teach and what some of us believe and what some of us don't believe? You know, when you read that scripture, like Dave talked about a while ago, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, it's amazing that we read that and we call ourselves people of God, people of the Word. But whenever we come up to the Word, we really don't believe it. Just like now, last Sunday, I mean, the thing about it is, I'm going to recap. We was in 1 Corinthians 6 last week, and we plan to be in 7 and maybe get into 8 this week if we get that far. But the thing about it is, I want you to know, you can't walk in 1 Corinthians 6 if you don't know who you are. I mean, it's an awesome statement, you know, that... But now we understand why, whenever we have a problem, somebody has a little disagreement, and so we go to court against each other and with unbelieving lawyers. I mean, I've seen that. You know, people do it all the time. Technically speaking, we should never have an experience to need to go before a court as a Christian with one another. I mean, sometimes the outside world will do something, and it may come up with an incident, a car wreck or whatever, and they wind up suing you or something like that. But the thing about it is, it shouldn't happen between believers. If people are believers, they should know who they are, and if they don't know how to deal... If they don't know how to deal with the situation, then we need to go find some small child that can help us. You understand where I'm coming from? And if you can't solve the problem, if you're a 40, 50, 60-year-old person, and you got another 40, 50, 60-year-old, and the two of you can't have come down with an agreement, well, then go find you some 15-year-old kid and let him give you the answer. You know, because that's what Paul said. Is that what he said?
Yes.
You know, we need to find somebody that can help us. We need to realize that as sons and daughters of God, If you can swallow what Dave said a while ago, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And because we are, that means I'm just exactly like Jesus.
That's right.
you are just exactly like Jesus. In fact, when I first started preaching this years ago, that we are just little Jesuses on this earth. Some people really wanted to nail me to the wall. I mean, with a big nail, too. Thurman, you've lost your mind. And then when I started teaching what the Scripture says about forgiving, if you've got a problem with somebody, and you've got a problem with somebody else has got a problem, and they're laying there comatose and they can't talk, go over there and lay your hands on them and confess their sin, remit their sin, or forgive their sin. Oh, my goodness gracious. I remember the first Sunday I preached that in Dallas, in my church in Dallas. I mean, I had total silence in the church. Nobody said anything. But the next Sunday, several of them had a lot to say. I went to see my preacher after I left you Sunday, and he told me, "You're crazy." I had several of them come and tell me that. You know, who do you think you are? You forgiving sin? Only God can forgive sin. Does that sound like what the rest of them did? But who can forgive sin? We can. I mean, if you believe the word. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. How do you mess that up? So if somebody's having a problem, and you're trying to get rid of this sin, and then if you're trying to get rid of this sin, and you're trying to pray for somebody to get them delivered, and they say, "You can't do that. Don't you know you can't? You cannot pray for somebody and forgive their sins. You're not God. Only God can judge." Okay, so let's go back and reread just a little bit of 1 Corinthians 6, and let's start there, 1 Corinthians 6, and just read about three or four verses there, and let's go through that kind of quickly. Okay, go ahead. Let's start with verse 1. Yeah.
"Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?"
Now stop just a second. I want to reiterate one more time. We really talked about this last Sunday. You are going to be at the great white throne with Jesus. You're not going to be on the side where he's judging. You're going to be over here judging. You're going to be with him. You're going to be seated next to him. He's going to give you a list of group of people. Do you have any idea how many people there's going to be to judge? Do you have any idea? Is there going to be a bunch of them? A bunch of people are going to need to be judged. And he's going to take you and me, his children, and he says, "We are going to judge the world." Is that what Scripture said? Somebody says, "I don't believe that." Well, that's why you don't get nothing done by faith, because you don't believe what he said. One more time, honey, read that line, that last line we just read.
And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
Now look, and he even called the problems, the matters between us, as the smallest matters. I mean, you can't have nothing that's very serious here on this earth, because you're going to judge the world. Can you imagine? What if he gives you Hitler? You better be glad that Christ living in you, right?
That's right.
You better be glad you have the mind of Christ, right? Because is that what that said? You're going to judge who? The world. You're going to judge the world. And so, okay, read on, honey.
"Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" How much?
Wait a minute. I just can't. A while ago, we're just judging people. Now then, we're judging angels. Is that what that said? You know, that ought to make some of us feel very insecure. I can't even get things done in my own house. You know, I have prayed for my wife or my children or whatever, and we got all kinds of problems in our house. We can't even get the house taken care of. You mean I'm going to be praying for people? I'm going to be judging people? You know, Thurman, the Scripture says, "Judge not lest you be judged." How do you line that up? We're talking about in the end times, we're going to be judging the world. We're going to be judging angels. those angels or angels that are out there that we've been using for our glory. He's been doing, he's just like Hebrews talks about in the book of Hebrews. These angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those that will accept salvation. That's you and me. And those angels are going to be there to help us. And we're going to be there to judge them. And some of us are not even going to know they're there. So how are you going to judge them if you don't even know they're there? What if you never ask an angel to help you? And did you know the majority of the church never asked for an angel to help them? I mean, you can help. I mean, I've asked, since I learned this years ago, I've asked for angels to help me do all kinds of things. And it's amazing the things I've seen them do. I mean, I've told some of you, me and Dave was going to put an 18-foot high wall. That's almost as tall as this building, right in the middle. It's a little bit, about 22 feet right in the center. But at 18 foot, we put a wall together that was 22 feet long out of double 2x6s, and we were trying to pick that wall up and stand it up inside that building. Somebody says, you're crazy. Well, we thought we were stronger in the flesh than we were. You know how men are, right? They think they can do things. I needed Baron to help me. That's why I needed. But I didn't have him. But I had something better. I had an angel, and Dave reminded me that, Thurman, you didn't ask God to send us an angel to help us stand that wall up. And I said, Dave, you're absolutely right. So I'm going to ask, I'm going to repent and tell the Lord, I'm going to drink a cool water, and I'm going to ask the Lord to send us an angel or two to help us stand that wall up. I said, okay, let's get it. I said, Dave, you get your part right there, and I'll get my part right here. Here, this wall is 22 feet long, 18 feet, double 2x6s, pretty heavy. I reached down to get my part. He reached down. I said, okay, let's go up with it. And we went up, and that went, shoo, bang. Dave said, gee, I hardly lifted anything. You must have really picked up. I said, no, I didn't hardly pick up anything either. But who had I asked to help?
An angel.
So angels, you boys, I want y'all to know here in front of all these people, I'm thankful that you guys are out there.
Amen.
I mean, I've used them angels before. These angels are here for you. And they'll help you. They'll protect you. They'll do all kinds of things. And one of these days, you're going to judge your angel for what they've done for you. You're going to judge them. But you're going to be with Jesus judging the world. Now, if you don't think, if you're having troubles with knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, if you don't know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you don't know you're a son or a daughter of God, you may have a problem when it comes time for judgment. Because you ain't going to be able to stand there. You're going to say, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. Is that what he's going to want to hear? No. He's going to want you to know, to say, come in, son or daughter. This is your bunch right here. You judge these for me. He's going to go over and say, friends, you judge this bunch over here. Is that what the scripture says, friends? Does the scripture say that we will judge the world? It says that, doesn't it?
It says that it's hard to believe.
See there? That's what's wrong with us right now. Now, friends knows that God does supernatural things because he's been healed several times himself. So he knows that God goes to church here, doesn't he? We're not like that story of that boy sitting on the front step crying, and the Lord come out, this man come out and says, what's wrong? He said, I'm trying to get in that church, and they won't let me in there. So he said, well, don't worry, son. I've been trying to get in there for 50 years. They won't let me in there either. He said, who are you? He said, my name's Jesus. Now, that's kind of the way it is. I hate to say that, but that is kind of the way. Is that right? I mean, we want him to know that we know that he is here and that we believe this book. And if he says that, don't you know, since you can't have, you're having a problem taking here these little bitty detailed items that's going on, and you're having to get a lawyer, and you get a lawyer that's not even a believer, and you come to law against one another, I can't believe you're doing this, find somebody in the church of lesser knowledge that can solve your problem. And have them solve the problem. You know, they'll know. You know, just think, I think about all the different women and men, and this we'll get into this more in chapter 7. But I think about men and women that are husband and wives that have trouble getting along, and it's really real simple. What does God tell a husband and a wife to do? Forgive each other. Is that what he says? Forgive each other. And if you forgive each other, then everything's restored. But the enemy is so slick. He ruins us. We have no clue the day is coming. I bet you this week I challenge you to ask Christian people, friends of yours, that you run into, say, my pastor said the day is coming when we will judge the world. We'll be judges of the world. We'll be at the great white throne with him. What do you think about that? And they say, I think your preacher is crazy. Do you know that? But what did the word say?
We will.
Does the word say we're going to be judges of the world?
Yes.
And we're going to judge our angels?
Yes.
It really did say all that.
Yes.
Well, don't you think we ought to start acting like that?
Yes.
I mean, I think we ought to start walking like Jesus' kids.
Yes.
I think we ought to be sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Amen.
Yeah, in other words, your angel, one day, you know, you might, if you ever had a problem and somebody was really fixing to do something serious to you, you say, angel, I am your boss. I want you to take care of this man for me. Now, in Jesus' name, I'm going to go do what I want to do, and you're not going to bother me. It'd be just like that girl in Dallas that when she asked the Lord to send the angels to protect her, she walked through that alley. Nobody bothered her at all, but yet a little later, there was a girl killed right there in that. And when they apprehended him, she asked him why he didn't hurt her. And he said, woman, are you crazy? She said, what do you mean? He said, there was 2 6-foot-6 men walking right behind you. I mean, who were those guys? Her angels. So she could say, boys, y'all did a good job. I'm so grateful. I'm going to give y'all a special reward. I'm going to judge you. The scripture, how are you going to judge the world and judge angels if you don't know who you are? If you don't know, if you don't know you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you're not going to be able to judge the world or judge your angel. You got to know who you are. Now then, we all know in this church, because we've read the scripture, that Jesus Christ made you and me the righteousness of God in Christ. We are just exactly the same righteous as he is. We are just exactly like Jesus. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that something?
Amen.
We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, honey, read on.
Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers?
Paul wasn't too happy with that church, was he?
Mm-mm.
How dare you? You can't even find one person that can judge between you? How dare you? Go ahead.
Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
Oh, no, wait a minute. Listen to this real careful. This is really something. I want you to read that one more time. Know ye not?
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
In other words, if I was a man or a woman, and I was out living this lifestyle that she just read, any one of those, and I knew that if I happened to die in that sin, I'm going to go to a lake of fire forever, I think I would change the way I'm doing business, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I know that drugs and that sex and that all the stuff that you do, it's all so good. And it's worth living here doing this just to get to do it one more time.
No.
You don't think so?
No.
I mean, if you, there obviously they do think that.
Yeah.
Or they think, no, God, he's never, somebody be like, somebody wrote me, sent me, not wrote it, they sent me a book the other day and they wanted me to read it. And I read 10 pages of it. And out of that 10 pages, I then threw it in the trash. Because in this book says that God is a loving God and that he will, yes, judge the world, but after the judgment, then he will forgive everybody and everybody will get to go to heaven. That's not what it says, is it? By now you know why I threw it in the trash, right? I mean, isn't that sad? Now, how in the world that you shall suffer and you shall pay this price and it will go on forever and ever and ever? And how long is that? That's a long time. And I don't want, I'll tell you what, there's not anything in the world, just like Dave said a while ago, if you tell your children you're unworthy, you won't never amount to nothing. If you tell your children that over and over and over, guess what they're going to turn out to be?
No.
Nothing. They're not going to be able to do nothing. But if you tell them that they are the righteousness of God in Christ, just like Dave said, you tell people you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you can do all things through Christ. In other words, I was raised up with a mother that preached that to me all the time. Son, remember, you're a child of God, and there's nothing impossible with you. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. There's nothing you can't do. Nothing. I heard that all my life. So guess what? I grew up and have lived my life, and guess what I've attempted to do that I've never been able to do? Nothing. Anything I've ever attacked to do, I've been able to accomplish it. I remember one time in a meeting, I was on the staff, the vice president's staff at this company I worked for. It come around my time to talk about my region and what we were doing. And I made a statement. I said, if you could just give me 12 men that had no knowledge of their limitations, I could move the world for you. And then we talked about some other things, and well, about three people past me was talking, and then all of a sudden the regional controller come back and said, Thurman, that statement you made a while ago when it was your time to talk, would you say that again? I said, I made a lot of statements. Which one are you talking about? He said, the one about the 12 guys. I said, oh, okay. I said, if you give me 12 men that have no knowledge of their limitations on this earth, I can change the world for you with those 12 men. He said, how do you do that? I said, well, here's what happens. We have children, and the first thing so many of us do tell our children, well, you ain't never going to be no good because you ought to be like your brother or be like your sister. You can't do that. I'm gonna go out there and do that. I'm gonna run a power saw. But you're only 10 years old. You can't run a power saw. You cut your leg off. I mean, we talk to our children like that. Instead of showing them how to do things and do things right, and then them turning out to be able to do anything, run anything. I think about Dave's kids, some of them boys, them two older boys of his, them boys are doing things that adult boys can't do. Because Dave teaches them that they can do these things. He is a good father to those kids. But you know, that's the problem with the world today. We don't have enough good fathers. We need a whole bunch of good fathers that will teach and train their children how to do things. Okay, honey, read on a little further.
And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and take them and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Just think, if a man would read that scripture every once in a while to realize who you are, we fail to realize who we are. And then when it comes to husbands and wives, we don't read the instruction book. I mean, very few people. I didn't do this. I did not know this was even available. Very few people will tell you, okay, now you're going to go with this girl or this boy, and you're thinking about getting married one of these days. Now, before you do that, I want to make sure that you read the New Testament, what the New Testament has to say about marriage and how you're supposed to treat your spouse. Did somebody tell you to do that before you got married?
No.
Nobody. I mean, they don't tell us, do they? But yet marriage is not very important, right? This is something you're only going to do for the rest of your life, right? You're only going to be married to the one that you supposedly are going to marry. Nobody trains you how to treat them. Nobody tells you how to do it. I mean, I have yet to see that family where that the man teaches his children, his sons and his daughters, how to be children of God and walk in a marriage. Most men will never take their little daughter out on a date and explain to her how she should be treated. And then if you do, if you find one that does that, unfortunately, most of the girls have heard too many things from somebody else, and they won't listen. It's just such a shame. I mean, it's so serious, this thing about marriage. Marriage, the most important contract, binding contract that you'll ever make. And most of us have never read a book. And of course, I've shared with y'all before, but there's a book, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. I was down in Dallas at the Christian bookstore one day, and I saw that book on the shelf. And so I bought it, and as I'm checking out, the lady asked me, she said, "Sir, I don't mean to pry, but," said, "you are a man, and how? What are you doing reading a book that says how to be the wife of a happy husband?" I said, "Well, ma'am, that's exactly right. I am a man. I am a husband. And I'm going to find out if this woman knows what she's talking about. A woman wrote the book. So I'm going to find out if she knows what it takes, because I know what it takes to make me happy. I'm going to find out if this woman knows." Well, when she married her knight in shining armor, I guarantee she didn't know. And it almost cost her her marriage. Her husband wouldn't come home, he'd stay at the office and work. He was a good Christian man. Finally, she went to God and she told, "Lord, you have got to change my husband." Now, you ever heard a woman say that before? "He's not doing things the way I want it done." Well, he ain't going to do it the way you want it done. So if you don't know what makes a man work, you'll never know these things. You'll never understand, and you'll never have a happy marriage. So anyway, when I read this, I found out that this girl, she cried out to God. She wanted God to change her husband. And I thought, well, I've heard lots of women say that. "Lord, you need to change my husband." Well, finally the Lord spoke to her and told her something she didn't want to hear. He said, "My dear," he said, "your husband is not the problem. you are the problem. Well, she certainly didn't want to hear that. But she said, well, if I'm the problem, then what do I need to do to correct it? Well, God wasn't very easy on her. He told us that I wrote an entire book about how to treat your husband. You dig it out and you find the answer. I put it in my book. So she started digging. And she started reading. And she started writing this book. And as she read this, as she read the Bible and found out what she's supposed to do and how, what she's made for. In other words, very few women realize they're made to take care of their husband. That's what God made you for. He made you to take care of this man. It's written in the book. We'll find it before long. God made you to take care of your husband. Some women, we was in Atlanta one time, and I was teaching on husbands and wives. And this woman said, are you trying to tell? She's sitting out there with her feet kicked up on the chair in front of her. And she said, are you trying to tell me God made me to take care of my husband? I said, yes, ma'am. That's exactly what he made you for. She said, well, that ain't going to happen. I said, well, let me tell you, I can tell you right now, you don't have a happy marriage. If you're not taking care of your husband, I said, your husband is not happy. She said, well, he's not happy. I said, and he ain't going to get happy. And I said, and the thing about it is, until you start doing what God told you, you're never going to have a happy husband. I said, you may be lucky and you may keep him. He may be a good man, a man of God. He may not divorce you or whatever. But I said, you will never know and understand the principles of what that man was willing to do for you if you just do what God told you to do for him. If you'll take care of him, I said, I guarantee that man will be a man beyond your wildest dreams. And this girl found this out. How to be the wife of a happy husband. And she read that book, or she studied the book, and then she wrote a book and titled it, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. And when she started doing the things that God showed her in the Word, he started coming home earlier. He started spending time with her. She could not believe the difference that it made. But when she began to obey God's Word, she began to do what he said. Then that man became the knight in shining armor. If you ever heard Joyce Meyer, she talks about her and Dave the same way, her husband. I mean, she's got a pretty good testimony if you've never heard that. But anyway, okay, let's press on and read a little further there, honey.
It goes into the next chapter.
Yeah, next chapter, verse chapter 7. We're to talk about women and husbands and wives.
Chapter.
What? Okay, now, we're getting to number 7, chapter 7.
Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband.
Okay, now Paul is telling us here, obviously the church is being written, Paul has been written by the church. What do we do with husbands and wives? You know, how do we take care of this situation? What is going on here? And Paul is trying to tell you, well, it's better if you will not touch a woman. But as he goes on, go ahead and read, and we'll see what he says. Some can't do that.
Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife.
Okay, now let's stop and think about that. But Paul's trying to talk to a husband and a wife here. Now, I have ministered to many husbands and wives that are having a problem with sex. It's just a fact of life. The woman may not want to have sex, or sometimes it's the man, but usually it's the woman. But Paul is telling you right there, what does he say in the first line there? What are you supposed to do about...
The wife has not power of her...
The wife has not power
of her own body, but the husband.
In other words, if the husband has power of the body of the wife, when if he comes home in the afternoon and he feels like he wants to have sex, what should that wife do? She should have sex. That's exactly right. If she wants to have a happy husband, she needs to keep him happy. And this is the area that will keep him happy. Now then, the ideal thing to do there when you come home in the afternoon, come home happy and come home praising that woman and take her out to dinner and let her know that you love her. Then when you get home, it probably won't be a problem if you want to go to bed with her. But is she legal ground? Can a husband and wife have sex as often as they like? Of course. God didn't cut you short. He didn't say you can't have sex except once a month or once a day or nothing else. He said, that's my wedding present for you. So, you know, and you should have sex as often. In fact, he's saying right here that this power over the body belongs to the man, over the wife. And so, I got tickled here a while back. I was listening to John Hagee. He was teaching on same things. And he said, when he said something about you're here because, you know, he said, do not cut your wife or husband short, whatever, go ahead and have sex with them as many times or as often as you want to or whatever. And then he stopped and looked out at the group and he said, what are y'all looking at me like that for? He said, most of you are here because of sex. I thought, not most of them, all of them are there because of sex. If there's no sex, there's no children. But as long as it comes forth like it's supposed to, then it's okay. It's whenever they go do things they ain't supposed to. That's where we have the problem. Okay, read on there, honey.
Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer.
Okay,
and
now wait a minute. When is the... Can you think of a time ever in your life that you as a married person, man or woman, you got together with your mate and y'all said, let's abstain from sex for a week so that we can just have prayer and fasting. In fact, when Cheryl and I was going to do our 40-day fast, since she had never been on a 40-day fast, I told her, I said, now then, if we do a 40-day fast, that means you fast of everything, no sex. She said, I never heard that. Well, let me tell you, most people have never heard that. But you fast and pray, and you come together and you agree, and we agreed that we would not have sex for 40 days or as long as the fast was. So we had a fast, which actually only went 18 and a half days. At 18 and a half days, the Lord spoke to me. I drove out here to give a bus to a team of people from Arkansas. And I hadn't had a thing but water for 18 days. I drove out here from Colleyville, where we were living at the time. I drove out here to meet these people. And when I opened the car door and stood up to get out of the car, I was standing there with the door open, and all of a sudden, the entire world disappeared. I'm standing there with the world disappeared, and I can still hear, but I can't see. So anyway, I stood there for a minute, and then everything came back. So I went over and dealt with the people, gave them the title to the bus and all that stuff, because I didn't need it. It was a big, nice, long bus. But anyway, I give that to them, and then I went over and I said, Lord, I am sure glad I wasn't driving down the road 60 miles an hour when that thing went out. See, I didn't realize that if I'm going to be depriving my body of everything but water, I kind of might need to be somewhere where I can be, you know, you might trip or fall down. You never know what might happen. But I've learned a lot of things about fasting and praying. But anyway, I started back home, and as I'm going back home, I'm praying. I said, Lord, I am so grateful to you that you didn't let my facility, my faculties or everything, whatever, go out like that while I'm driving down the road at 60, 70 miles an hour. I said, I could have killed myself and somebody else, but I know you're in charge. It's not going to happen. So, and all of a sudden, he spoke to me and said, son, today your fast is over. End the fast. So I go home and tell Cheryl. I said, honey, the fast is over. We ain't going to stop. We're fasting for this boy so you can get that boy healed. We're not stopping. We're going to go 40 days. Now, what should a man do in a situation like that?
Be quiet.
You just be quiet and walk off and let it go. I mean, when you got a woman that's that determined that she's going to do something she set out to do, you might as well just let her simmer a while, because you probably ain't going to get nothing done. I mean, is that the way you girls are? That's kind of the way all of us are. But she had asked me, coming back from Minneapolis or wherever it was,
Wisconsin
or somewhere, why I couldn't get that boy healed.
He had MD.
Yeah, he had MD, and I told her, well, honey, the problem was my fault. I said, if I had enough faith, we could have got the boy healed. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, Scripture clearly says that in John 14, 13, 14, I can ask the Father in His name for anything and He'll do it. Does it say that?
Yes.
So if it don't work for me, then who is the problem, me or God?
You.
It's me, right, friends? And so the problem is me. And so I said, so you're telling me that if we fasted for 40 days and nights, then you should be anointed to be able to do this. I said, well, I have to look at Scripture. I said, Jesus, He fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights, did He not?
Yes.
And then it says, after He prayed and fasted, He came out in the power of the Spirit to heal the sick. So now, if it works for Jesus, it ought to work for you and me. We're sons and daughters of God. So she said, you mean if we could go on a fast and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, then we ought to be able to get that little boy healed? I said, yes. She said, then let's do it. I said, okay, have you ever been on a fast? She said, no. I said, you've never been on a fast of no kind, and you want to fast 40 days and nights? She said, well, you said it would do it. I'm willing to do it for that boy. Now, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, right there I found out what Cheryl's made out of. You don't run into many women made out of that stuff. That's solid steel. A woman that's willing to take on a 40-day fast and praying and ain't never done one in her life just to get a boy healed she don't even know, I mean, that's something. We all need to be made out of that kind of stuff. So anyway, we were going to do it. But anyway, I just walked off and left her there at the house because I knew she wasn't, you know, she was determined. You know, we're going to go 40 days and 40 nights. And so, and we hadn't had any desire to have food whatsoever, none whatsoever. So that night when we went to bed, I just crawled in and pulled the cover up and lay there. And she did the same thing. She's laying on her side. I'm laying on my side. And she's not snoring. I'm not snoring. Usually she can tell when I'm asleep because I'm snoring. But I didn't anyway. We lay there, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I said, Cheryl, I'm talking very quietly. I said, Cheryl, don't want to quit the fast, but you told me to quit the fast, so what do I do? And you know what He said? Quit the fast. I told you to stop the fast. So who's in charge?
God.
He is. And then who's next in charge? Me. He put me in charge. He put the men in charge of your homes. He said, I said, the fast is over. Today it's over. So I said, okay. So I scooted over to the edge of the bed, put my feet on the floor, and stood up. And Cheryl said, where are you going? She wasn't asleep. Guarantee she wasn't asleep. I said, well, I'm going to make a cup of hot tea, and I'm going to put some honey in it. She said, honey, that will break the fast. I said, well, honey, Jesus told me on the way back from the church this morning that I was to stop the fast. And I said, you know, you give me so much trouble. I just didn't say anything. I just went home because I knew what was in your heart. I know you wanted to see that boy get healed. But I said, Jesus is the boss. And I said, He just told me again to stop the fast. And so I said, we only have one alternative, and that's stop the fast. So she said, okay. If He said, I'll get up and make us a bowl of tomato soup, and we'll just have some soup and tea and go back to bed. So that's what we did. We did all those things, and then let's see, what does the Scripture read after that, honey?
Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Okay, now stop and think about this. God, He made us, He knows us, He knows for sure, and of course He had revealed that to Paul, and Paul's trying to tell you and me, we're to get together, and we're to have a time of fasting and prayer, and it's to be made, you know, agreement between the husband and the wife, and they're to do this. And everything's, they're supposed to do everything just like the scripture says. And then after you have prayed and fasted for, who knows, maybe it's a day or two or a week. I don't know what you determine. After this 18 and a half day fast, Cheryl and I have done some other small fasts. I've done a 1 day one time. I've done a 3 day, a 5 day, a 7 day, a 14 day, and an 18 and a half day. That's the longest I've ever fasted. But if you ever do go to fast and pray, make sure that you're in some kind of an agreement with your mate. You know, make sure that you each know what you're doing and that you're walking in obedience to his word, because he says there that you need to make sure that you're, both of you are in agreement, that, you know, that you can pray and fast for a few days or whatever. Because he said, then you both must come back together again. Because God knows he made you, and he knows the desire he put in a man, and especially in a woman, but especially a man. If a woman is having trouble with her husband, and she cuts him off from sex, unless that man is a great and awesome godly man, that will drive him to a sex act outside of the home. And then when she finds out about it, she's really going to be upset. But the problem was hers. If she had taken care of her husband at home like God told her to, he wouldn't be out looking for somebody else. As a rule, that's the way it works. It's so unfortunate that the scriptures tell you, you don't do this. If you do this, you do it in agreement with prayer. So you can pray and fast, and then you come back, and then you come back together, and you have sex again, because he says he knows the body and he knows how it works and he knows that what happened and how men are going to get men. If women would only understand that God made them to take care of a man, your husband, no other man, only one, your husband, but you were to take care of him. I was listening to a lady that I know, that very, very attractive woman. It's been several years ago that this happened. But I know this woman and I know her husband. And both of them are really, they're petite people. I mean, you know, he's a handsome man, she's a beautiful woman. Anyway, we built the gym, and he had the gym for just a little while. And he was the big gym. And one day she was there, and she was working out. And Tim made a statement to her. He said, oh, I see you're trimming, getting all trimmed up. Now, she's a beautiful woman. He said, I see you're getting all trimmed up for your son's wedding. She said, no, Tim, this is not for my son's wedding. I'm doing this to please my husband. You see? She knew her husband was a good-looking dude. I mean, man, he was 6'4", or whatever. I mean, probably weighed 180 pounds, and there wasn't a soft spot on him. I mean, he was a worker bee. He could run. He could do all kinds of things. And he wanted a wife to walk by his side that complimented him. And she knew that. And since she knew that, she's going to do whatever it takes to please this man. I'm not doing this for my son's wedding. I'm doing this to please my husband. You see what I mean? That's just the way it is. Different people like different things. And whatever your husband likes, your goal should be as a wife to please one man on this earth, your husband, in whatever, in everything. You should be the best wife that you can possibly be. If you know he likes something, in fact, it works both ways. I've told you all this, and some of you get a laugh out of it every time I tell it. But, you know, Cheryl had been complimenting me one time about, you know, telling me how much she loved me and how good a husband I was and all those kind of things. And she's building me up to the point where I'm getting to the point where I think, man, I may be something really good. So one day I thought, I'll ask her something. Honey, is there anything that I could do that would make your life more wonderful? Knowing that I've got to be perfect, The answer's going, oh, no, honey, you're so sweet. You're so wonderful. There's not anything. You do everything perfect. That's what I was expecting to hear. It didn't take her a heartbeat. She said, yes, there's something I'd like for you to do. I said, what? I was dumbfounded. I said, what is it? She said, I get so tired of turning your T-shirts wrong side out. She said, if you take, you learn to take your T-shirts off and turn them right side out when you put them in the washer, so that would make my life wonderful. My first reaction was, well, woman, get over it. I didn't say that now. I control myself. I didn't say that, but I wanted to say that. How many of you men know had the same kind of feel just like me? You know what I mean? So anyway, I thought to myself, okay, I looked at her, I regained my composure, and I said, okay, honey, is there anything else? She said, if you just do that, that would be wonderful. I said, okay, I will work on that for you. I will make sure. That I, and do I still do that?
Yes, you do.
Now, do y'all see? If that pleased my wife, if that what it takes to please my wife, what should I do? I do whatever she asked me for, because I see, to me, I never dreamed. I've been ripping this T-shirt off over my head, skinning me like a rabbit, you know, all my life. You just tend to throw them in a dirty clothes. You know, they're all wadded up. You know what I mean, Mike? And some women that's not a problem with. There might have been another woman that would never, you know, would say, well, that don't bother me. I don't care. You can turn it right side out or wrong side in. I could care less. I can straighten that up. But Cheryl wanted me to turn it right side out for her when I took it off. And like I say, whenever your wife wants you to do something, you should do whatever pleases her, right? And it's the same way with the husband. And you know, if you're really bold, and you really got a good mate, you might ask him sometime, honey, is there anything I could do that would change your life? Could I do something different? And take a chance and see what happens. Did my mic go off?
Sounds
different. I don't know what happened. But anyway, is it? Can y'all still hear it? Okay. Okay. Okay, honey. Read on a little further there.
Second side of here. It's always this right here. It's a problem. Right here.
Testing 1, 2, 3.
You're good.
Yeah, okay. So it's working now?
Yeah, no, you're good.
Okay. Read on a little further there where we were in Scripture.
But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn.
Now, we know that what Paul's talking about there is absolutely a true statement. Some men and some women, you know, I mean, Cheryl and I had a very unique situation with a woman and her husband in Dallas. This man and woman, they were just a beautiful couple. I mean, they were really a handsome couple, and got to going together, and it wasn't long till she came to us and said, he has asked me to marry him. What do you think? And we talked about it a little while, and then I went and talked to him, and I asked her, and I said, what is it that impresses you about this man? She says, he's the most gentleman I've ever met, even in the church. Said, he is absolutely an awesome gentleman. And I said, wow. I said, maybe I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. What does he open the car door for you? Yes, he does. She began to name certain things that he did. Said, yeah, he does that, and he does this, and he does that. But she said, the main thing that's impressed me, he doesn't lay his hands on me anywhere that's sexual. I mean, he doesn't touch me. He doesn't approach me for sex or nothing. So he's the only man I've ever went with in my life that didn't do that. She said, even in the church, the men I've dated, all of them have approached me for sex before. She'd been married a couple of times before. But she said, I've always abstained. I just tell them, I don't do that. But she said, they all try. That's pretty well normal. That is a fact. That is pretty normal. But anyway, some men can do that and some cannot. But anyway, this gentleman, as I talked to him, I thought they were going to make the perfect couple. They looked like the perfect couple. I mean, he is always helping her, you know, opening the car door for her, doing everything, telling her how much he loves her, puts his arm around her. He's a real gentleman. I mean, he's awesome. I thought, but if there's ever been a couple that's had a perfect marriage, this should be it. Well, they got married, and everything appeared to go real well. Or, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years. They had a really, what I thought, they come to church, everything. One day, I just asked her. I said, so how is your marriage going? Y'all appear to be perfectly happy. Is there anything that's wrong with your marriage that you would change? She said, Pastor, if I had it to do over, I would never marry him. Uh-oh. Something wrong. I said, if you don't mind my asking, what happened that changed this knight in shining armor? She said, I wondered why he would never touch me physically for sex. But she said, the wedding night when we went to bed, he didn't touch me either. And she said, we have been married 5 years and he has never laid his hands on me for sex. She said, he can't go there. He's impotent. Now see, you don't always know, do you? You don't know. So it's amazing. That's not normal either, but for the men, I have learned what causes that. I've seen it happen. Cheryl and I have dealt with several different marriages and people over the years of women and husbands. And any time you run into a man that's impotent, every time you will find a man that was promiscuous in his first marriage or when he was running around. If he's out there promiscuous and he's trying to have sex with every girl that he runs into, what he thinks he can't live without, if he goes long enough, God will show him he can't have it. And he will make him impotent, and then he will never be able to have sex again unless he can repent of that sin. And so that's really devastating to a normal marriage. Because even some people have sex, you know, pretty regular, and some people don't have sex very regular at all, but at least they still have sex. Very rarely do you run into a couple that has no sex whatsoever. None. It's just very rare, unless the man happens to be impotent. And if he is, then, you know, it's so sad that this is the way it works. Okay, read on there, honey.
And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband.
Now think about this. Listen to what she just said. Who'd Paul say this was from?
The Lord.
Who?
The Lord.
If this is a command from the Lord, the wife is never to leave her husband. Is that right?
Yes.
Husband, the wife is not to leave her husband. But what does the very next line say?
But, and if she depart...
Wait a minute. Maybe that doesn't make sense to you. It certainly didn't to me. If we believe that God is God, and that he's in charge, and Paul says, now this is a command from the Lord. The wife is not to leave the husband. What do you think he's trying to say? What's he trying to say? You don't leave your husband. Is that what he said? And it's not from Paul. It's from the master. If the Lord himself tells you to stay with your husband, guess what you better do? And then we wonder why we have all kinds of problems. Problem with the children, problem with the home, problem with the wife, problem with the husband. They can't get along because obviously from the scripture and the way it reads, Paul knew in advance and God knew in advance because what does that say? Read that line one more time, honey.
But And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
Okay, so is the husband ever supposed to put away his wife?
No.
According to Scripture, he is not. But now, isn't it a good thing that God is a gracious and mighty and awesome, forgiving God?
Amen.
Because, you know, let me just tell you, some of you that are women in here, maybe, or husbands that have done something like this, you have married somebody and y'all went stayed together for a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, and then all of a sudden some little something comes along and maybe the wife decides that because you don't take her to dinner as much as you used to, you don't love her no more. You'd be amazed at some of the statements we get. He don't love me anymore. What do you mean he doesn't love you? Well, he used to take me out to eat at least once a week. Never go anymore. He expects me to cook in all the time. If your husband expects you to cook in all the time, what are you supposed to do as the wife?
Cook in.
I mean, is that what God told you to do? Whatever your husband... just like this couple a while ago Cheryl was reading you about, if you learn how to pray and change anyone, you can soften that man's heart. And after you've been you've been putting food on the table for him and the kids, and you're working your little finger to the bone, and you're doing all kinds of stuff, but you ain't fussing. You're praying. Lord, soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus, where my husband, where he'll take me out to dinner once in a while. Lord, thank you for softening my husband's heart. And then one day he walks in and says, hey, honey, I decided I'll take y'all all out to dinner today. And then this is what she says. I can't believe it.
Oh, no.
That was not the right statement to make.
No.
You know, she should reach up and grab him by the neck and say, I love you. Thank you, honey, for taking me and the kids to dinner tonight. Is that right?
That's right.
Oh, my goodness gracious, alive, praise. Okay, we don't know.
Yeah.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him.
For okay. If we got an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, what are we supposed to do if one of us is a believer?
Stay with them.
Stay with them and love them and be that good wife or be that good husband. It doesn't make any difference which way it is, whether you can be the husband or the wife, whatever. If you stay with them and talk to them and love them and pray for them, the chances are very good you may win that person to Christ. Now, if you do, that's going to change their life. Read a little more, honey.
For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy.
Yeah. So, in other words, if we don't have, if both husband and wife are unbelievers, what do you think the chances of the children getting saved is going to be? Not very good, is it? You need at least one, if one of those people, whether it be the husband or it be the wife, regardless of which one, but if one of those is a really godly person, I mean, any kind of godly, if they just go to church, any kind of a godly influence is better than no godly influence, right, Tony? I mean, any kind of an influence, because when you take somebody that has no knowledge of the Word of God, no knowledge, you're going to have trouble getting that person saved. Because there's nobody praying for them, nobody rebuking the enemy over that person. So you're going to have troubles. But if you will have somebody, either side, husband or the wife, is a believer, then you stay with that person and you pray over that person until you win that person into the kingdom of God. Paul said you may or you may not. Go ahead down and read a little more.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases.
Now this case that Cheryl's talking about here, this is not talking about believers. He's not talking about two believers. Somebody said, well, the Lord says I can leave my mate. This is if one of you are not a believer. That's not talking about if you got a husband and wife and both of you are believers, both of you go to church, and then all of a sudden one day your wife or you get tired of your wife, you say, well, I want a divorce. I don't want you no more. That's not legal grounds. You know, just say, well, we're not compatible anymore. Yes, you are compatible. You're creating a problem. You know, it's not the way it works. A husband and a wife that are both Christians are both supposed to stay together. Whatever happens, they need to learn to fight that fight of faith and stay in there and pray for the other one and never give up. And if you don't ever give up, you'll see the glory of God. You'll see this happen. Okay, honey, breathe on.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace.
Okay, now so if you got a husband and he's not a believer and you are a believer, especially if he's mean to you, if he abuses you, and I've seen this in many cases where the husband is very abusive to the wife, physically, verbally, or whatever. And people will say, well, but I have to live in that. He's not a believer, but I have to live in it because God says he hates divorce. But see, they didn't read this scripture, did they? Because this scripture here says, if your husband is mean to you, then you don't have to stay if he's an unbeliever. Is that what it said? You can go. He finds you another one. You know, so you better do a little bit better praying this next time and make sure that you got, I mean, I'm serious. You know, I mean, God says we are not to be unequally yoked in the beginning, right? So you're not to marry someone that's not a believer. That's the first thing. And nearly every woman or man that, or couple that comes to me, I try to talk to them one-on-one. And I'll say, you know, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. I ask the husband, is he a Christian? And he says, yes. Then I say, okay, this is never to be repeated again. This is a bonding that's going to be here for your life. And there's not supposed to be any way out of this. You're supposed to stay with your mate. God loves a couple that gets married, stays together, and walks in love forever. Is that what he says?
Yes.
He don't want no divorces among his children. He wants us to be holy children. Okay, honey.
For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?
Now just think. In eternity, this is bigger than we can see. If you have a mate that's lost, and you stay with them, and they do come to know Jesus because of your praying, in eternity, I don't care when they die, if they die early in life or late in life, if they're believers and you want them to Christ, I guarantee, let's say you had a man and you led him to Jesus just a year before he died. And then he dies and goes to heaven, and let's say 5 or 10 years later, you die and you go to heaven. I guarantee you'll be the first one he'll see because you're the one that led him to Jesus. I mean, everything else in heaven will be secondary. I think about Cheryl when she gets to heaven. The first one she's going to see is her daddy. She knows that, and I know that, and I'm going to guarantee you that when I was there on the edge of that bed hollering at Howard to call on the name of Jesus, and Cheryl's there sitting there saying, yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus. When he finally did, the first one he went by was Cheryl sitting on the edge of the bed. I guarantee she's going to be the first one he'll see on the other side. And he's going to say, oh, daughter, I'm so glad you didn't give up on me. Things have been beautiful here in heaven the last few years. So things are great. He's going to be so grateful. And everybody that you win to Jesus, if you won somebody to Jesus, I believe they will know that you're the one that did that for them forever. And they will run around praising God because you led them to Christ. That's going to be the most important decision anybody ever makes. I mean, nothing else even comes close to that. Nothing.